I'm going to jump into the sermon this morning, and we'll do our prayer time at the end. But I'm excited about this morning's message, and also there's a little bit of reservation. It's one of those messages that they kind of have can get a bad rap, because we're going to talk about giving. And sometimes there's a reputation that gets out there into the world that, oh, churches, that's all they talk about is money. They're only just after giving, and they just want your stuff kind of thing. And first off, I would say if there's ever a church that is only ever after your money, it's not a church, right? It's not a church. The church of Jesus Christ is not just after money. But it's interesting to note that out of Jesus' 38 different parables that he teaches, 16 of them have to do with money, giving, and stewardship. And if you do the math on that, you realize that that's about 40% of Jesus' teachings that revolved around or involved in some capacity about money, giving, or stewardship. 40%. Now, if a church, let's just say I, for instance, if I spent 40% of my sermons talking about giving money or stewardship in some capacity, some people might raise their eyebrows at that. Like, wait a second, this guy, right? 40% of it. Again, here we go. He's talking about it. But I want to just suggest, though, well, first off, I don't tend to do that. I did go back and look, and the last time I taught on a dedicated message to giving was almost exactly 2 years ago. That's not saying that it doesn't come in on it as a sub-point somewhere and developed in other messages, but a dedicated message about 2 years ago. But if a teacher, okay, did spend 40% of the time talking about this, I would just suggest that we need to bring, you know, that before the Lord and consider that. Well, actually, it seems to be in line with what Jesus did, following in his footsteps, and it would be okay. But it becomes a touchy subject, money. Money. I think it's because in our culture, we're very private with our finances. Okay, that's how we handle things. Not every culture is as private as we are, and usually we're like, hey, it's my personal business. Like, kind of don't meddle there. Just kind of focus on other things. But I read a story about a missionary. Who was, I believe he was in Africa at the time, and I believe this story actually comes from Bill and Sharon Johnston's book that they wrote about their experience in Africa. And I think Bill was sharing the story about how one morning he was there at this church service, and one of, I think, I don't know if it was the pastor or the elder, but somebody in leadership stood up and started, had a list of names. He started calling out these names. He says, and so he says, if I call your name out, go ahead and stand up. And so he started going through these names, people standing up kind of all over the place. And then he gets to the end of it, and then he announces to everyone, okay, these are the people that are behind on their giving. So let's help them, come alongside them, help them to get up to speed on that. That was my words, but like, right, take care of that, right? And so I thought, well, I mean, maybe that worked. And so I thought we'd try something different this morning. I've got a list of names here. Just kidding, I do not have a list of names. That would never fly in America, right? It would never fly. Like, what in the world, you know? But it's still an important topic. We got to tackle that head on, because it's in Scripture. And if it's in Scripture, it's important to God. If it's important to God, it needs to be important to us. And so I want to just take some time to go over this concept of biblical giving this morning. We're just kind of have a two-part mini-series, if you will. It'll be focused this week and next week. But in this, I want to answer two questions today. Why do we give, and what does giving do? Now, before I jump in and answer those questions, I do also want to talk about why we don't give. Why we don't give. We don't give to feel good about ourselves. Okay? That can be a motivation that a lot of people will give to a charitable organization or something, and you'll hear them say, like, oh, it just feels so good, right, to give. Feels so good. Now, I'm not saying that as you give that there's not going to be a good feeling associated with that, because there usually is, and especially when it comes to biblical giving, because you're being obedient to God. But we don't give to feel good about ourselves. That's not why we do what we do. We don't give to influence, manipulate, control, or buy position. We don't give because I want to control something. I want to buy some influence. Well, I gave X amount of dollars, therefore I should have X amount of influence over a particular decision or something like that. Okay? We don't give for those reasons, which, by the way, is a side note. I, as the pastor, and any of the elders, none of us have a visual or oversight of who gives what, just so you know. There's only the treasurer who deposits things. They're the only person who ever sees any names attached to the checks and stuff, okay? And none of the leadership wants to see that. Like, no, we don't want to know, right? It keeps it healthy that way, okay? So we don't see that. We don't want to see that. And we don't give with the expectation of some kind of return on investment, if you will. And that's kind of a similar to maybe a control aspect, but I've heard the phrase, you know, like if someone disagreed with a particular decision that was made or something, and I've heard the phrase say, "Well, I don't know if I think that my tithe money should be used for that." Okay, so what they're implying is that they have an idea about, well, I've invested, and therefore I also have an expectation of how that's going to come back to me in a particular way. And of course, in that itself is a wrong motivation to give. And then the last thing I would say is we don't give for the sake of tax write-offs, okay? Now, we live in a world where, and it is a nonprofit organization, and we are a 501c3 here, that you can use it as a tax write-off, right? You can turn in end-of-year statements, and I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but the reason we give isn't just to use it as a tax write-off. Okay? There might come a day, right, when we lose our status as a 501c3. Okay? There may come a day when the government wants to leverage that over us to try and control us and the things that we can say or can't say as a church body, and we will say, "No, thank you." And they say, "Well, if you don't do that, then you're going to lose this status. And you won't be able to, get tax write-offs and stuff." And we'll say, "That's okay, right? Because our allegiance is to the King of Kings, not to Uncle Sam." Okay, right? So I'm just saying, it might come a day when we won't even be able to use that as tax write-offs. That's not why we give. But if it's there, use it. I'm not advocating saying there's anything wrong with that. Now let's answer the question, why do we give? Why do we give? First and foremost, because there is biblical precedence for our giving. Okay, right out of this shoot in Genesis early on. So Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and then they sin and they get kicked out. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the very first picture of giving. I mean, right out of the garden, there they are. It's something. We're not given all of the details on it, but there's Cain and Abel who come to present to the Lord their offerings. They're giving to the Lord. There's something that was driving them from within to want to give to God. I would say it's part of how we were created and in our design. There's something just like, no, we want to give. And so it was upon their hearts to give, and so they did. And then in Genesis 14, we read about a particular event that actually shaped the future of kind of all giving, I would say. And that's when Abraham, he went out and he rescued his nephew Lot, and he was coming back, and he was met by this king by the name of Melchizedek. And he was also a priest of God Most High. He was a king of Salem, which was Jerusalem before it was Jerusalem. And he comes out and he blesses Abraham. He recognizes that God's hand's on Abraham. And so then Abraham, in response, it tells us that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Because it's the very first picture that we have of a tithe. And tithe means tenth, so a tenth, a tithe. He tithed a tenth, tithed everything to the king. And that's the picture that we get of giving, and it becomes the standard from that point forward in all of the requirements of giving, specifically in the Old Testament, and we see that. Now, the thought is developed as we go along here, and that's what I'm going to intend to do. So why do we give? 1A, I would suggest we give because God commanded it. God commanded. So it's a good place to start, right? What are the commands of God? What's he require of us? And what are his desires? And the examples I'm going to give here on this one, God commanded it, come out of the Old Testament. I know sometimes there's some struggle. People will say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, what about New Testament? But I want to suggest that the Old Testament has every bit of relevance to our life, right, as a New Testament, as far as the way that it teaches us who God is, it reveals his heart, right, about his nature, his character, his desires. Like, there's so much to glean out of the Old Testament. And so that's kind of what we see here with this aspect of giving. In Exodus 25, they were putting together the tabernacle, and because God had just called them out of Egypt, he's creating them into this nation, and he wants to establish a place of worship. And so he says to Moses to tell the Israelites to take an offering for me, and you're taking an offering from everyone who is willing to give. And so he's also even just given some flexibility on that for people who are giving, right? Who he's like, if they want to do it, let them bring it. And it tells us, it gives us a really cool picture, because it actually talks about how the people just kept bringing. They brought so much. It was upon their hearts. And this desire to want to give, they actually had to cut the offering off, right? It shut it down. Like, we've got too much. We don't know what to do with all of this stuff. We got more than what we need. So we kind of see a little picture of God's desire to use people to give to him so that he can do his work and establish a place of worship, okay? He goes a little deeper in the book of Leviticus on this, because it wasn't so much those who are willing, but this is more of a requirement, a command, if you will. God's establishing a life of worship, a lifestyle of worship for his people, and giving is a big part of that lifestyle and that requirement. So he says this in Leviticus 27. He said, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. And every tenth animal from the herd or flock which passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. And that was the standard he said. Every tenth, you know, tenth of all your fruit, tenth of all your vegetables, right? Of all everything you have and your animals as well, one tenth. Every tenth that passes under the rod. That belongs to the Lord. And so he establishes this as really a command. Ultimately the desire is that it flows from a heart of desire to want to obey God. But he's like, this is what I want, you know, from my people. And I want them to be a giving people. And not only is he calling for them to be giving, he also tells them in Exodus 22, he says, you must not hold back offerings from your harvest or your vats. He's very direct on that. He's like, don't hold this back from me, lest you become the ones who rob God. And Malachi 3 talks about that. And I think we're going to hear more next week from that chapter. But nobody wants to be in a place where you're accused of robbing God, right? And keeping it all to yourself. So we give because God commanded it. 1B, we give because Jesus expected it. There's an expectation that Jesus set forth in his life and his ministry and his teachings that unfolded as he went along. If you followed Jesus, then you would also be willing to give, whether to Jesus or to God. You would just be a giver, okay? He makes a very direct statement, Mark 12, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Some people say, well, that's actually a command, and I think you could probably take it like that as well. But there was clearly an expectation that Jesus said he expected you would give to the government what belonged to the government, okay, and you would give to God what belongs to God. Like, if you're going to come after me, you're going to follow me, then you're going to be one who gives. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this picture in Matthew chapter 6. He makes a statement, but when you give to the poor, when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the phrase that I want to just kind of hone in on there, he says, but when you give, there was this expectation that people who were following after him would just be givers, right? In that statement, it's not a command that you must give. He says, when you give. And for example, he goes on in the Sermon on the Mount as well, and he talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, right, don't look as though, you know, you are fasting, but kind of disguise it kind of thing, my paraphrase on that. He doesn't give a command to fast. He just has this expectation that people would fast, when you fast. Same idea here with the giving, when you give. When you give. He just has an expectation that those who are following after him are going to be givers. And Jesus knows firsthand, obviously he's God, right? But even in his human ministry, he understands firsthand the importance of people being willing to give to the purposes of God, being willing to give to the Lord so that the ministry could go further. And most people don't know this, but Jesus' ministry, according to John 12:6, actually gives us a little picture inside of the operations, if you will, that people gave to his ministry, and it was collected in a money bag. And it was that money bag that Judas was accused of stealing from. He was the keeper of the money bag, and he would take from it. So it's just this one little note in there that there was this money bag that came from the people who would give. And that was actually just in keeping with how the rabbis even did their ministry, their itinerant ministry in those days, is they would rely upon people, generous people, giving to them to what would be considered the work of the Lord. They gave to the ministry of a rabbi who was doing the work of the Lord. They were giving to the Lord in that kind of picture. So Jesus, teaching on this too, knows firsthand the importance of it, that if his ministry, right, was going to go forward, he relied upon people giving to him, and they did, obviously. Another interesting thing to note about Jesus expecting those to give, there's this picture in Mark chapter 12. It says that he actually sat down across from the temple treasury, and it says he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. He sat there and he watched, right? He sat there. I don't know if that was common or not, but whatever it was, he pulled up a chair and plopped down or whatever that looked like. I don't know. But he was watching them. He's watching them because there was an expectation that God's people would give. Now, in that statement, he goes on and uses it as a teaching moment for his disciples because he talks about, you know, that there was a poor widow who actually gave out of her poverty, which was giving more than those who were giving out of their wealth. But my point is there's Jesus who has this expectation for us to give, and he's even watching. So whether or not we're giving. He's got his eye on the treasury. That makes us kind of uncomfortable a little bit, but that's in Scripture, right? That's Jesus. He expects it. He expects it. The next one is 1C, the Holy Spirit prompted it. We give because the Holy Spirit prompted it. One of the most clear pictures of this I think we get is found in Acts chapter 11. It says, in those days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. Now, each disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. And what we have going on here is we have, again, Agabus, who was prompted by the Spirit to stand up and predict this. It would have been, essentially, we would call it a prophecy. Right, and because of that, because he stands up and gives this prophetic word, okay, it wasn't just for the sake of giving a prophetic word, it's for the sake of stirring the hearts of the people, the church in Antioch there, so that they would then be mobilized to want to give to those who were in need, to the people in Judea who would be impacted by the famine. Right? So my whole point is the Holy Spirit stirred it up. The Holy Spirit puts these promptings in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, right, He leads it. He leads the giving on that. You know, a lot of times, you know, the first thing that we want to do is we actually want to go to our calculator before we figure out, you know, how much we're going to give rather than going to the Holy Spirit and saying, how much do you want me to give? Okay? Because we want calculations always to make sense in our mind and you know, because we're people who want to live by sight, not by faith. But Scripture twists that on us. So it's actually supposed to live by faith, not by sight. Now, there's another passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Paul's writing to the church there, and he's encouraging them to give. He's coming to take a collection, and he says, and each person should give what has been decided in their heart to give. Give what's been decided in their heart. Now, I'm going to make an implied connection here, I think it's true, I think it connects, but it's not an explicit statement, right? So Jesus teaches that out of the overflow of one's heart will he speak, okay? He says that. He says if there's good stored up in your heart, then there's going to be good that comes out of your mouth. If there's evil that's stored up in your heart, then there's going to be evil that comes out of your mouth. So out of the overflow of our heart will speak our mouth. And the implication in my mind as I read that, the broader application to that is, and I think it's safe to say that also that out of the overflow of our heart, okay, will we act, okay, will we do things? I think that we probably all agree that that's probably true, right? If you're speaking the things that are in your heart, you're going to do the things that are in your heart, okay? And so, and Jesus is talking about, so if there's good stored up in there, then the good's going to come out. Because, and what, where does that goodness come from? Well, it comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, right? That wells up within us. So we have something good to say or good to do. It's because of the promptings, the transformation that's taking place here, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which would then also apply to the idea of giving. The Holy Spirit prompts the heart to give. God, what do you want me to give? Because I want to do it out of the overflow of the work that you're doing in me. Okay? So we give because God commanded it, Jesus expected it, the Holy Spirit prompted it, and the early church practiced it. Practiced it. We see it in Scripture. They gave. They were giving people early on in the church. And most of it's descriptive, not prescriptive for us, but we get a picture of this. And there's many things that we just get pictures of that we want to follow. It kind of, they set a pattern for us. We're like, oh, that's what church is supposed to look like for us. And we certainly don't get it right in every way, but we want to be as true as we can, as possible. Paul was writing to the Philippian church, and he says this to them. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. So the Philippian church several times sent Paul. They gave to the Lord. They gave to him in his ministry and the missions that he had going on. And Paul says, I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, which is a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. They sent them a gift several times, offering. They were giving, a giving church. And Paul relied on them. Not every region, too, that Paul went to, you know, were givers. I mean, it's clearly something that was growing and developing, but God used the Philippian church in a pretty incredible way. Paul also told the Corinthian church, he tells them to set aside, you know, money at the beginning of every week for the offering. So the implication is like the church was, they were giving, okay? They were giving and collecting. Acts 4 is another clear picture. It says there was not a needy person among them because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds that was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then it was distributed to each person as any had need. Remember, it's descriptive, not prescriptive, but what you see is a picture of the believers taking their offerings, and they laid it at the feet of the apostles, but that would have, it's an equivalent picture just giving to the local church. That was the local church authority, if you will, and then they distributed, and so our application to that is that we give to the local church, and it's distributed accordingly to that, to the Lord's work. So now, we blew through that there. Why do we give? Now let's answer the question number two. What does giving do? Like, what does it do for God? What does it do for us? What does it do for others? Or does it, kind of thing, right? So my first thought here is that, first and foremost, when we give, it acknowledges who God is. Acknowledges who God is. There are some fundamental truths about God that are reinforced in our hearts when we give to Him. And one of those is that God is, He is God Most High, right? Highly exalted. He is the great and awe-inspiring God. When we are willing to relinquish from our control, right, money, wealth, riches, it's saying something about how our heart perceives who God is. And we're acknowledging that He is greater than anything else. From a worldly standard, you know, one of the primary pursuits of most people who don't have God in their life is finances. And there might be some other things mixed in there, but primarily it's finances. That's what they chase after. It's what, you know, makes the world go round, they would say, kind of thing. And establishes your reputation, establishes your quality of life, right? All of that. And so that becomes the goal. But when you're willing to give that to God, you recognize that there is something so much bigger, so much greater in this world and in this life than anything that the world has to offer. And that is God, who is greater than all. The psalmist said, for you, Lord, are the Most High over the whole earth. You are exalted above all gods. And so giving is just one way that we remind ourselves and acknowledging that truth, that He is indeed exalted above all gods and everyone else. So as we give to him, it's also another statement, I think, that we're making, and when we do it biblically, and as we give to him, and we give to him first. Now, God calls for the first fruits. That's what he says in Exodus 23. He says, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. When you give first to God, it's another acknowledgement. God, like you are the greatest God. I don't have to worry about, you know, all of this stuff not working out, but I'm giving to you first. I'm writing that check to you first. I'm giving to you first before I pay, you know, these other things that are vying for my attention. God, it's you, Lord. It's you. First fruits. For some reason, it comes up, and I don't know if every so often, I would just say, and so I want to just take a moment just to address this as a side note. When it comes to tithing and giving and the first fruit concept, I've been asked, like, do you tithe off the gross, or do you tithe off the net, right? It's like this age-old question for Christians, because we're not really sure what to do. Like, we want to do the right thing, but what do we actually do? And I know believers on both sides, but let me just briefly give you my perception on that. I think the principle of the first fruits actually answers the question for us. I do think that we should, based on the first fruit principle, like, give to God out of our gross, not the net. And if you do it out of the net, then you're really not doing the first fruits. That means Uncle Sam gets the first fruits, right? And then God's not getting that. And so I would just say, with that in mind, in this scripture, that before the Lord, you pray about it, you seek about it, don't get legalistic on it, but follow your convictions. But I do think, right, that the first fruits would imply that we would give out of the gross that God has blessed us with. Okay? That's first fruits. This other idea too, that when we give to him, we acknowledge who he is, and then essentially that he owns everything. He owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it belong to the Lord. Belongs to God. I mentioned this last week in our message on stewardship, stewarding our riches, but it's worth restating here, and that is that what we have, our money, our riches, our wealth, it's not ours, right? It's not ours. It's God. And we are just giving back to God what he has already given to us. We are stewards of his resources, of his money, his riches. God owns it all. And we have the privilege of being able to handle it for him and for his glory. And so when we give to him, it's just a reminder and an acknowledgement, like, God, this is yours anyways. Like, this belongs to you. And I'm just giving back to you just a little bit of what you have ultimately just blessed me with. So it acknowledges that God, who God is. To be, it declares our trust in God. Declares our trust in God, that as we give to him, there can be some uncertainty, especially maybe there's some financial stresses too, depending on, you know, where you're at and what that looks like and what season of life you're in, and that can be harder at different times. I've been in both, right, seasons where I wasn't entirely sure how we were going to actually pay all of our bills for the month, and then I've been in other seasons where there's just, you know, incredible abundance. Like, I've walked in both of those seasons. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to write a check and say, God, I'm just not entirely sure, right, how we're going to make it. But out of honor and obedience to him, you give him the first fruits, and I have seen him in his faithfulness come through more than once in my life, right? Multiple times in my life. And I know of so many other people who have testimonies like that, when you just learn to trust God. Trust him that he's gonna work things and do things when we're not even sure how it's gonna happen. And we're just like, Jesus, I don't even know. All I have is, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's it. But in the hands of Jesus, he will do what only he can do. Okay? You know, calculations, they don't make sense when it comes to trusting God necessarily, and they don't have to, because we live by faith, not by sight. God revealed himself as the one who provides, Genesis 22. when Abraham was on the Mount Moriah there and he needed that lamb, that was the revelation that came out. He says, I am the Lord who provides for you. And that's a revelation that we get to live with and a reality that we get to live in even as believers today. God, that you provide for our needs. And Jesus reinforced this teaching when he said, you know, seek first God's kingdom and all of this will be taken care of. All of your needs will be taken care of. And of course, we, as his followers, have to be very careful that we understand the difference between the need and the want, right? The need and the want. And that gets us into some trouble sometimes, because sometimes we have things that, you know, that aren't necessarily needs, but we think that they need to be covered in a sense, but it's between you and the Lord. But he promises to take care of our needs. God also revealed himself as the all-sufficient one in Genesis 17. And he invited Abraham, right, to live in his presence and to be blameless before him. It was a beautiful picture because he introduced himself as God Almighty, the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Like, Abraham, if you will live in my presence, if you will live before me, then you will see my sufficiency and I will take care of you and I will provide for you. And again, that's him revealing his heart to us. That's the God that we serve. And so we can trust him. And so giving, when we give, right, it declares, God, I trust in you. I trust in you. So to see, when we give, it also expresses our worship to God. Expresses our worship. Giving is worship, right? It's not duty. It's not obligation. It's not dues. It's not legalism, right? It's worship. And I think if there was one point I'd want you to walk away with, of all of the points that I've given you this morning, there's one that stood out in your heart and your mind. I would want it to be this one, that when we give, it's an act of worship to God. One of the best pictures that we see of this actually comes out of the part of the Christmas story with the wise men. And I covered this a little bit on Christmas Day. So the four of you that were here, you might remember this. But anyways, it says, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him, right? They came in there, worshiped Jesus. And out of that worship, then it says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Out of the worship came the giving. The giving was an expression of the worship that before them, and they're acknowledging that this was the King of Kings, and they wanted to give. And I want us to understand that when we give, that's what it is. It's worship to God. You know, and we had this discussion kind of ongoing with the elders trying to figure this out. But we talked about here a couple months ago. So when COVID hit, we placed our offering bag in the foyer. And that was just one of the ways we were trying to accommodate everything. And we just kind of left it there because it just kind of worked. We haven't ever made an adjustment. But the question that came up is what message are we sending when we leave the offering bag in the foyer, right? And it almost seems to be separate from all of the other worship aspects, worship components, as part of the service, right? So our giving is just as much worship as observing communion, right? Participating in communion. Giving is just as much worship as the songs that we lift up. Giving is just as much worship as praying for each other and sharing the burdens and lifting each other up and the proclamation of the gospel and the application of his word. Right? Giving is just as much worship. It's not something extra, something added. It's a way that we express our love and adoration to God. And so we've been talking that we might bring that back in as part of our collective corporate gathering as well. And that's the reason behind it. And there is no other reason other than, hey, we want to acknowledge that this is worship. This is worship. The last thought here is that concerning what does giving do? Well, it advances the purposes of God. Advances the purposes of God. So if the other three are kind of things that kind of take place inward in our hearts, internally, this one is more outward, right? Advances the purposes. You know, when we give, think about like our missionaries, for example, they're getting our offerings, we're sending it off to them, and they're using that, right, to advance the gospel at the ends of the earth, okay? In whatever way that they feel the Holy Spirit leading them to do that, right? So the giving comes to them and their families, they gotta eat, right? So part of that goes to just sustaining their everyday life, but also part of that's going to go to their ministry and discipleship and evangelism and in helping people out and around them as well. But it advances, all of that advances the purposes of God. And locally, that's kind of the same concept. Like you give, and then we have this really nice facility that we get to meet in, right? Looks good and got some nice pews, really cushiony pews. Probably too much cushion, in my opinion, by the looks on some of your faces out there. Just kidding. But we got this nice place, right? And it pays the utilities. It also covers my salary, and I get to feed my family as a result of that. And Paul says that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. But it also goes towards other things too, whether discipleship things that we do, evangelism things we do. We got our community egg hunt that's right around the corner. A lot of the resources are going to be poured into that to pull that off. We also have the opportunity to help out people who are in need. And I want you to know that we are a church that helps people in need. And we get the opportunity to do that, I see quite a bit. It comes around, often. It's not the highest frequency of churches that I've worked at, but it is also one of the smaller churches too. So it makes sense. But we have that opportunity, and we get to do it. And of course, we don't announce that when we do it for the obvious reasons. We're not trying to embarrass anybody or anything like that. But I just want you to know that we have the privilege of doing that. And when you give, part of that giving goes to advancing the purposes of God, and specifically when it comes to expressing his love and concern for those who are in need. So I'll close out with this thought. I get asked this, I don't know if it's a lot, but I've been asked it several times. And so I just want to hit on it in case maybe you're thinking about it. And that is the question concerning the tithe and it being an Old Testament principle. People will say, the command to give one-tenth is in the Old Testament, right? That is not, and it's not in the New Testament. And that is a true statement, okay? The command to give one-tenth is not in the New Testament under the new covenant. So then the question is, well, then what do I give? Like, where do I start with? What are we obligated to give? Or, what they're looking for something. And here's my response to that. So Jesus, when he came, and in the New Testament, he never lowered the standard on anything that he taught, on anything that he said. So take the Sermon on the Mount, for example. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. Do not commit adultery, right? And hate your enemies. Have you heard it said, hate your enemy? So with those topics there, he begins to expound on each one. And this idea of murdering, right? He actually raises the bar and he says, that actually, if you hate your brother, you've essentially murdered them in your heart. He raised the bar on the understanding of what it means to murder. Adultery, right? It wasn't just the act of not doing adultery. He raises the bar and says, actually, if you've looked with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. He raises the bar. On hating your enemies, as I tell you, don't hate your enemy, but love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He raises the bar on all these things that they heard before based on the Old Testament. Now, I am just taking that and saying, well, let's just apply that principle of raising the bar then to this concept of tithing. What are we required to give? Is there a requirement for 10%? No. Where do we begin at? Well, I would say that actually the standard that he set in the Old Testament as the tithe, the tenth, is actually a great place to start. And I think that biblically you'd have a hard time going backwards on that and justifying it, then you can actually raising the bar on it and going forward with that and raising the limits. But I do think that the 10% is a great place to start. At the end of this conversation, I would say that it's between you and the Lord. You seek the Lord on it, right? Don't seek your calculator. God, how is this going to work out? You go to the Lord, and you follow his leading. That's my encouragement. I believe if every person does that, right, then we can't go wrong. Amen? Amen? Amen on that. Yes, yes. This is giving. This is giving. This is something that it's big on God's heart. It can be a touchy subject, right? But when we look at it biblically, we know that God is going to be honored by it. A couple months ago, we were just talking in the elder meeting about how we're probably ready to maybe tackle this topic again. And it was interesting that during that same week, I got an email from a couple in the church, and they were encouraging another message on giving. And their story was, now you don't get too many emails like that, right? People saying, let's hear more about giving, right? You should do it, speak on it. But the backstory was when they first came here several years ago, they came on a Sunday when I actually did my first message on giving, dedicated specifically to giving. And I remember thinking, or maybe I said it out loud, I can't remember that part, but like, oh, wow, we've got visitors here, and I'm speaking on money, right? I'm speaking on giving. But their story comes out and said, actually, we were praying that God would lead us to a church where we could tithe to and give to. And so us coming here on this particular day, like when you're speaking about that, affirmed in our hearts, like this is where God wanted us, right? And so God can work and use these messages and as they kind of till up our heart, if you will, till our souls up a little bit, cultivates things so that this concept of giving can grow. Let's close out with some of these questions here. Do I possess a biblical view of giving to the Lord? It's a pretty basic question, but what informs my view of giving? Is it just my thoughts, my experiences, my opinions, someone else's thoughts and experiences, or do I allow God's word to inform my view of giving to the Lord? Do I trust the Lord enough to give to him? That's a huge question. Trust is a big thing, okay? Do you trust him? Do I worship the Lord through my giving? Do you look at giving as an act of worship? Like, is there just a moment? You know, I don't know how you do it, but like, I'd write a check out, and it's just kind of this, it's not a big deal, but there is a moment that I'm very intentional about as I write this check that I'm ready to give to the Lord. And this is this moment of like appreciation and love and thankfulness and gratitude that fills my heart. I try to be intentional on that, not just writing out, okay, I got to do this, but like, no, like it's my act of worship, Lord. It's my act of worship. Last question, and do I give to the Lord? Like, do I give? And if not, why not? Now, if you don't give and you're not a believer, that's a different issue. But if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, and you don't give, you need to articulate those reasons of why you don't give, and then you need to line those articulated reasons up with Scripture. And you need to go before the Lord on that. That's something you got to wrestle with. I don't want to stand before you and say, you got to do this and this and this and this. Mostly what my heart is like, encourage you in your relationship with God. Like, what is he leading you to do, right? That's discipleship there. That's discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for the power of your word, for the truth of your word, and even for covering, you know, topics like this that can be sensitive and touchy. But Lord, we know that, one, you're not actually just after our money, you're after our hearts. And one of the primary ways to get our hearts is to get us to let go of money. You want our hearts. You want everything about us. You want wholehearted devotion. God, and that's what I want in my life, and that's what I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would have wholehearted devotion for you, Lord Jesus, to include our worship through giving. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that was just challenged by anything that was presented, Lord, that you would continue just working in their hearts and reveal your heart to them. Give us all sensitive hearts to respond to your leading. Give us ears to hear what you have said to us and what you're leading us to do, Lord. Give us a willingness just to say yes to you, a willingness to trust you. Jesus, we give you all the glory this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.